A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked the boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18-0, and we're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I'll bet you're pretty discouraged by now, aren't you? Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even got to bat yet. A man told of going through his father's possessions after his dad died, and among the things he found was his father's seventh grade report card. This report card was dated back in the fall of 1941, and this was the seventh grade report card. It showed the grading scale on the back of it. The letters were A, B, C, D, F, but he also saw a letter that he had never seen before, the letter G. Who would have thought that there was a grade that was worse than below F, which is failure? But back then, apparently there was something worse. It was the letter G, and on the back of the report card beside the letter G was the one-word explanation, hopeless. In one of our text this morning, I'm running two texts parallel with each other. In one of our texts this morning, we will look at Luke chapter 24. We find two men walking along the road. Their lives, if they were given a report on this report card, would be rated G. These two men walking had no hope. They were discouraged. Many people in our world today, we realize, suffer depression. They have, in their own mind, no hope. And I would agree, as humans, on our own, we have no hope. But we can read in Luke 24, I'm going to go to verse 19. Verses 19 and 21, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who had been a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and you can see I'm paraphrasing what you're reading there. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was one to redeem Israel. These two men hear that Jesus was put to death. They become discouraged because they're thinking, wait a minute. We had hoped that this was the one that was going to redeem us. There's a poem that says, today is Friday, but Sunday's coming. On Friday, they were putting Jesus to death. The devil was smiling. Pilate was, you know, the people were scheming. Pilate was going through that trial. But Sunday was coming. At this point in their lives, they thought that was it. They had hoped that Jesus would be the answer to their dreams. They had hoped that he would change their lives. They had hoped that he would make a difference in their world. But he was dead now. In their mind, there was no longer any hope. They were filled with despair, defeat, and discouragement. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect of hope on those undergoing hardship. I found this very interesting. It is a scientific study on laboratory rats that were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water. I'm going to put a little footnote here for human activists. You might not want to listen to the end of this. They found that within an hour, all those rats had drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water. So they put them in the same type of tub of water, but would time it, and after a short period of time, they would lift them up. And then they put them back in that water. Here is what they were testing and found out. When what happened was, the second set of rats they found, on and off, kept surviving and kept swimming on and off for 24 hours. They kept maintaining that pace. Why? They said not because they were given a rest, but because they believed they suddenly had hope. That first set were put in and were never given any chance of hope, and they eventually drowned. The second set knew that they had to struggle, but yet they were given that hope that they could survive. David wrote in Psalms 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." And we can also read, David continued writing in Psalm, now in 71 and verse 5, he says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, and you are my trust." As children of the living God, we need hope in our lives. We know, in fact, we cannot survive without hope. We have a song, number 120, that we sing. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Now, this parallels our second text that I'm not going to read necessarily from, but I would encourage you to read sometime, and that's Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he starts in about chapter 5, and he goes through, and through verse 7, chapter 7, he's still talking in Matthew, and he compares an example that we all sang, I'm sure, back in Bible study when we were kids. The wise man built his house upon the rock. These are the verses. We know, what are we building on? What is the rock? The rock of ages. We have songs, "The Rock of Ages," built upon the rock. We know that it is the hope that Jesus is the Son of God and that he provides life. He provides Revelation 2:10. "Be thou found faithful unto death, that you might receive that crown of righteousness that is set up for you." An Air Force instructor once wrote something called, he calls it the rule of threes. There's a commercial that talks about that too, but this is different. But the rules of three. We know that we can survive 3 weeks without food. I might be able to survive a little bit longer because I got more. Well, we won't get in it. You can survive 3 days without water. You can survive 3 hours without shelter. We could possibly survive 3 minutes without air. But the study concluded that we cannot survive more than 3 seconds without any hope. When I read that, I first thought, are you sure that we couldn't survive 3 seconds without hope? Of course I can. I know plenty of people today who survive without hope. But then you start to ponder this thought a little bit deeper. There is a military experiment explaining the truth that soldiers cannot survive without hope. For any of the history buffs, reflect back on some of the greatest military battles of history. The armies that lost their hope lost the battle. They either believed that the other army was so powerful that they had no hope of stopping them, or they discovered that their leader had been killed or had run away, and that once they lost hope, the battle changed, and they lost. Either way, because they had lost hope, they often would turn and run. And what then happened was the opposing army would chase them down and slay them on the battlefields. We need to understand, as Christians, we cannot survive without hope. Now that I found that interesting, I'm going to look at Luke 24 as I'm looking at. And we see these men that are walking to Emmaus. They didn't realize who they were walking or talking to. A third person joins them and is walking. It's actually Jesus. They don't know it. And he's walking along with them. They didn't recognize Jesus. I wonder why Jesus didn't say anything. I wonder why he didn't say, "Hey guys, it's me. I'm alive. It's not a hoax. Put your fingers in my nail prints. Put your hand in my side. Didn't Jesus say those exact words to someone else? We know that he gave Thomas a 5-minute show and tell to actually put his hands and fingers in the holes in his hand and his hand in his side. But these men walking, I think this time period is probably longer than 3 hours as they walk. I believe that Jesus took the time to deal with their hopelessness so that they would know how to deal with ours. I believe that this is recorded for us so that we realize what hopelessness is like. And sometimes Jesus is obvious. Maddie even mentioned that a little bit, you know, where she mentioned her friend and knows that Jesus walks right alongside him. We know that Jesus is evident with us daily in our lives. But there are many who choose not to see. Many that choose to put their head down. And they think they have no hope. These two men thought there was no hope. They feel trapped. They feel boxed in. I believe that Jesus did this for these two men on the road to Emmaus. It was recorded for our encouragement and our hope. I believe that things that Jesus did to these men were tools God gives to us for the times that we are discouraged. Notice the first thing that Jesus does. Luke 24, I'm going to focus on verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So this was things that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament that people knew. They knew that the Son of God was going to come on earth, and he was going to be put to death, and he was going to raise again. Oh, foolish ones, the prophets have spoken this. Why, you know, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Brother Dale does a great job in our Bible studies on Sunday night. But could you imagine Jesus being your Bible study teacher? Could you imagine for this 3-hour walk that you're walking to have Jesus reveal and explain to you the scriptures? What did he do there? He opened the Bible for them. Too many times Christians forget that the Bible is the tool that God has given to us to give us encouragement. In fact, that's what we're told in Romans 15 and 4. It says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, that we might have hope. The scriptures were written so that we might have what? Hope. The Bible is God's tool to change our lives and give us hope. And it is a very powerful tool. Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the bone and soul and spirit, as we would say, or the joints, the bone and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There is power in the pages of our Bible. If we're not reading it, we're robbing ourselves of the potential that God wants to give us. It is in that book that we find power to overcome difficult and challenging things in this world today. Now, I want you to notice that when Jesus walked with the men to Emmaus, he didn't just do a Bible study with them. He didn't say, let's turn to the book of Leviticus and see if there is a small kernel of truth here that we can apply in our lives today. Oh, no. He walked personally with them. He taught them about what the Bible said about his own resurrection. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It was a very targeted Bible study, a study that focused entirely on Jesus and what he came to do. Now, There's all kinds of important things to learn out of the Bible. But the most important thing that we need to take out, that we need to learn, is Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And without his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which people look at this time period every year in our calendar, this life is all you have. Without that birth, and then his life, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection, we have nothing else. There's an old gospel hymn that declares, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Jesus is our living hope. That's why baptism forces the fact that to become Christians, we can read in Romans, I believe it's chapter 6, that we are buried with him in baptism. God calls us to die with Christ. That is why we have the baptism that we do. That we are buried with him. That the resurrection, that we are buried with him in that watery grave, and that we rise from the dead as Christ did. Just to become a Christian, in the first step, we reenact the living hope of a risen Savior. I'd like to step back for a moment. We mentioned Thomas. And I'd like to take another quick look at Thomas. Thomas appears to be a pretty good guy, doesn't he? In fact, it helps to know that Jesus prayed all night before he selected his 12 disciples. And Thomas made the cut, as we would say. He's a man who shows promise. He's a man who has the ability to believe and act on his own belief. In fact, all the other times Thomas shows up in the Gospels, he looks pretty good. When Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem in the midst of that dangerous situation, we can read in John 11 and 16, we can read that Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Later, in John 14 and 4, Jesus told his disciples that in my Father's house, there are many mansions or rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas speaks up, and in verse 5, he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? What does Jesus say in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in Thomas, we have a picture of a committed follower of Christ. It appears that he is one who loves Jesus. He walks with Jesus, and he's willing to suffer and even die for Jesus. But when he shows up late to the party, as we would say, when he shows up late after Jesus rose from the grave, the other disciples try sharing their excitement with him. But he has almost nothing to do with it. You can almost see his anger in his voice. In John 20 and verse 25, he demands that unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Whoa. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I will not believe it. He didn't say, I have my doubts. He didn't say, I'm having trouble accepting it. He didn't say, you're kidding me, right? He says, I will not believe it. The other disciples may have had their doubts until they saw Jesus. But they never said that I won't believe until I do. That's a dangerous way to deal with God, isn't it? We probably run into people that have a doubt. They doubt one thing, but by telling God what we will accept and what we won't, and that we need proof of the entire thing, telling God to come down and settle things on our terms is probably not a very good idea. So Thomas is being very unreasonable here. But if Thomas is being unreasonable, why would Jesus even bother to show up to prove to him? Why let Thomas then put his fingers into the holes in his hand and his side? We have the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man says what? Once he personally sees a glimpse of what Hades would look like, he begs, let me go back. Let me go back and warn my brothers. But what is he told? They have the word. They have the prophets. They have the law. They have the word of God of what is going to happen. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus came and personally lived his life. Jesus did this so that we have a hope, a promise, and God's word. So, why did Jesus let Thomas put his fingers in the hands? Why would Jesus show mercy to him when Thomas refused to believe? You know what the answer is? I really don't know. I don't have any idea except what I believe happened is Jesus' words that followed. For any one of us that possibly has that doubt, listen, I find very good hope, reassurance in what Jesus says next. What does he say? Blessed, Thomas, are you that once you put your hands or fingers into my hand and your hand into my side, blessed are you that you now believe. But how much more blessed are those us in our world today who believe without personally seeing? That is the next step of a Christian that Jesus is saying. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith. What is the definition of faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. But we know that it's the knowing the not evident and believing, even though we don't have a personal grasp on it like Thomas had. And we look at, that's what Jesus said to Thomas. You had doubts, but how much more blessed are these Christians today that believe even though they are not personally doing this? Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said to Thomas. He says, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I'm in John 20 and verse 29 for those people that are write down the verses. That's John 20 and 29 where Jesus is saying that to Thomas. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I'm going to cut you some slack here. Because there are people that maybe make up their mind that they need to see. But I'm giving them reassurance right here in this word that because of your actions, Thomas, these people need to believe without touching. And in Hebrews 11 and 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. And it also tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. To have faith, you have to be able to believe what you cannot see. And as I bring this to a close, and not only that, you not only have to believe that God exists, but that he actually does things. I'd like to give you an earthly illustration of this. For us that are married, when a man says, I believe in my wife, when the wife says, I believe in my husband, they are saying the same thing. That is, I believe, first off, that I have a wife. Is that all they're saying? I believe that I have a wife? Oh, no. When we believe and we say that I believe in my wife, we're saying not only that I believe I have a wife, but we also say that I know that I can trust them. I know that they are there for me. That is what they are saying. we believe in our wife. It means we can trust them. We'll speak well of them. We'll do things for them. We'll encourage them and not hurt them. Thus, when we believe in God, when we state that we believe in God, we're doing more than saying that we just believe that God exists. We say, I believe in God, and I know, as the writer says, I know that he is able to keep that which he has promised unto us against that day. Thomas had all kinds of information. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had seen Jesus heal hundreds of people. And just by touching them, we know that he has fed, he watched Jesus feed thousands of people, just a small amount of food. He watched him raise people from the dead. He had far more information than you and I have. And yet, because he sought that little bit extra, he almost probably ruined his relationship with Jesus. At some point along the line in our faith, you and I have to make a choice about following God. We have to choose to believe. We have to decide that we believe that God can actually do things in our lives. We have to accept him, even though we may not fully understand everything. But we have to accept, and we have to believe in him. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of the Father. And we've got a living hope in Jesus. He offers us something that many in this world do not have. When people's lives fall apart around you, you need to tell them about a risen Savior who's in the world today. A Savior that loves them so much that he wants to give them hope in a hopeless world. This morning, if you are in need of the invitation, you have that opportunity to look for that hope that Jesus offers. You have the opportunity to accept, be baptized for the remission of your sins, or to have the prayers of the congregation to forgive whatever your need is. You let us come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.